Jesus. Is it on? Okay. Praise God. This is February the 18th, 2018. And the name of this teaching today is called Wait for it. Wait for it. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 first. Using a new Bible, so I won't be as fast, probably, but thank you, Jesus. Mark 4. Oh, I'm in Matthew. Okay, Mark 4. All right, this is Mark 4, 24. Well, let's do 23. Jesus says, if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him perceive and comprehend. And he said to them, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. And he's talking in context about how the kingdom of God operates. It has a lot to do with success and failure as to what you're hearing. If you're putting in a lot of the what's going on in the world and other things, you're probably not going to have a successful harvest. But if you're attending to the Word of God, using the Word of God, it says here, for to him who has will more be given, and from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away by force. So if the wrong stuff is coming in, it's going to be counterproductive to harvest. And so, you know, most farmers are, they go get the best fertilizer for their crop. You know, the kind that's going to keep the pest away and it's going to, so their crop will be unhindered. They're going to put the stuff on it, fertilize it with the stuff that's going to bring the highest yield. Should it be any different for us in the kingdom of God? We want the highest yield. The parable of the sower talks about 30, 60, 100 fold. Well, I don't even speak 30, 60. I speak 100. I don't want that 30, 60. I want 100. I want a full return. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed upon the ground and then continues sleeping and rising night and day while the seed sprouts and grows and increases, he knows not how. The earth produces, it says, acting by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe and permits, immediately he sends forth the reapers and puts in the sickle because the harvest stands ready. So what happens whenever we sow the seed? Wait for it. Go to bed, get up, don't fret, don't worry, just keep watering, keep going to bed, keep getting up. And then one day, the Lord says, well, it's ready, go get it. This is how the kingdom of God operates. You can't get around it. He told Noah when they got off the boat, you know, earth and seed time and harvest, they'll remain until he comes back. Seed time and harvest. This is how we receive in the kingdom of God. This is how it operates. Okay, now let's go to James. Chapter 1. Let's pause it just a second. All right, James 1:2. It says to consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed, with no defects, lacking in nothing. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, it will be given him. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, decides. So, what's happening here? Well, when you've planted your seed, sometimes there's things that come. We're going to read in the parable of the sower that Satan comes immediately to steal the word, and he is after crop failure. That's his aim. He's there to make sure that your harvest doesn't come forth and steal the word of God. You know, a little off the record here, I was thinking about Brother Copeland when he went into that church and this choir was singing. They were singing this old religious song that was full of unbelief. And I'm not saying what we sang this morning was full of unbelief, but he got right out in their faces and told them, don't ever play that song in my presence again. You know, sometimes we do our best, but, you know, the Lord has other things in mind. So let's stay on track today, because I believe there's going to be some breakthrough. Because normally I don't have the. Normally it's pretty smooth up here, but every once in a while I have, it's not being beat up, you know, just feeling that. So let's not. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I just bind religious demons. In the name of Jesus, I bind them and tell them to leave this place in Jesus' name. You have no place here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will have your will today and you will have your say. Yes. Thank you, Lord. We're coming up higher today. Thank you, Lord. So let's get back. Let's get in the flow. Let's get in the flow. We need to be correctable. We're not to the place that we know everything yet. And when we get corrected, we need to receive it. Thank you, Lord, for that correction. I get corrected all the time. I mean, I live in total, complete correction all the time. I said, Lord, is there anything I'm doing right? Sometimes you feel like that. And he says, of course, there's a lot you're doing right. But we're coming up higher here. Come on, this is training. This is boot camp. This is like going through basic training. Maybe even special ops. The Lord's already spoken to us about that back last year. We're going through special training, and so this might be hard sometimes. But today, actually, I think is probably going to be easier on you than it's been the last couple of months. So it says here, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, when you encounter these trials. How come? Well, if you remember Paul and Silas, you know, they found themselves in adverse situations. But Paul had learned, he'd been through so many things. If you ever go through and look through the parables of Paul, he'd list all the things that happened to him, but then he'd say, but I'm not cast down. I don't have any problems. He was saying, I've been an overcomer in all of these obstacles that have come my way. Thank God Paul was able to do it, because he showed us the way to do it. I think too much of the problem has been in the church, the bottle-sucking church, is because they have not thought they needed to go through anything. Yeah. I used to think that if I was in God's perfect will, it was just, like Brother Hagin said, flowery beds of ease. In fact, it's just the opposite. You encounter even more obstacles, but the thing is, you are an overcomer in every obstacle. Why? Paul said, I'd rather glory in my weakness, that Christ could be exalted. In other words, when we are weak, because I was telling the Lord even, was it this morning or last night, I said, Lord, you know, by the time you got ready to use Moses, he was a blubbering idiot. He couldn't even speak. He was full of power coming out of Egypt, man. Mighty in power, it says. And I said, Lord, I feel like there ain't going to be nothing left by the time you get ready. So is there anything left? Do I even know my name? Sometimes it feels that way. What is he doing? Whenever Jesus came, it says that when John the Baptist realized who he was, it said he began to decrease and Jesus began to increase. See, that's what he's doing in us. We are so used to using our own power and strength to do all of our things, all the stuff that we need to do or we want to do. We're used to using, and I think that's why God uses older people, because they don't have the youth part on their side. God will do it supernaturally to help them, give them strength to do the work. But it's like, we're not dependent on that anymore. We're dependent totally on Him. See, He is causing us and our outward man to perish, if you will, to be in a place of, we are so totally dependent on Him, that what shines through us and what's manifested us is His glory, not our own. I think it was in the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and George Bailey's out there talking to whatever her name is, and the guy sitting on the porch, the older guy, says, you gonna kiss her or talk her to death, you know? And he says, oh, love is wasted on the youth. Far as I'm concerned, most everything's wasted on the youth. Because it seems like we have to get to the place that we really don't know anything before God's wisdom can shine through us and He can truly use us in the capacity that He wants us to be used. So that's the process we're going through. He's becoming greater. We're becoming lesser. Oh, help us today, Lord. Okay, we got to wait for it. See, when these things come against us, we cannot give up. We can't get into double-mindedness. That's what happened in the parable of the sower. When Satan came to steal the word, he brought circumstances and situations to get the person to give up their seed. And how do many of you know what happens when there's no seed? No harvest. Satan's the abortionist. He wants to kill your dream. He is one that causes crop failure in our lives. We have to guard that seed with all of our heart. And that's why Peter tells us that we need to be well balanced in our minds, that we do not let Satan as a roaring lion come and devour us, that we not get into care, casting all your care. The man that goes to bed and gets up, lets the seed work, doesn't give any thought to it, he's the one that's resting. A person that goes to bed and gets up indicates to me he's a person that rests. You go to bed, you don't sit up and worry late at night about what am I going to do and how am I going to fix this. And wow. Here we go again. All right. We have to avoid taking it into our own hands. If there's any scripture that I could get you, the Lord brings it up to me quite frequently. I sing it day and night. It's 2 Corinthians 10 through 5. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. Because when the attack comes, where does it come? In the carnal. In the flesh, carnal's flesh. It comes against our flesh. This is where Satan's trying to get a rise out of us. Get us to get up and attack with our arm of the flesh. And then, man, he can just slash back at us and rip us up. And then we're on the ground thinking, how do we get here? I was on the mountaintop this morning when I got up, and now I'm down here. What happened to me? Those mindsets, you know, thinking processes. Trying to get you to get off of what the Word says and what God's promise says and onto whatever's happening to you and reacting out of that. He says here, let me read that again. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you're enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort of fallen various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. See, why? You can't expect a bodybuilder to build his muscles with no weight, no friction. It's the same way in the spirit. How does your faith muscles grow? By having to use them. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work. In other words, you're not reacting. Let it have a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. And if you come to a place that it seems like it's so hard that you maybe you've done all you know to do to stand and you're still standing and you don't know what to do, then it says here we can ask wisdom about, okay, Lord, I'm standing with all my might. I'm having a hard time. What do I do? What do I do? Then it says he'll give you the wisdom because he wants you to walk by faith. It pleases him. He is not pleased when you don't. He is not pleased when you step out in the flesh because it's counterproductive. It's not kingdom. You step back and over into the realm of the God of this world. And he'll devour you, plain and simple, if you do it. But it says when you ask for wisdom, only let it be in faith, that he will answer. Oh, the Lord's been bringing home to me. I want my people to be so used to using me, they never even think about the other system. Right now, they're still wavering between two opinions, like which one do I choose? It has been for many years, either or. To me, that's watered the gospel down. Either or. God never meant for it to be either or. He is not double-minded. He wants us to be so reliant upon him that we don't even give it a second thought when something comes. We go right to what he wants us to do about it. See, it's like David and Saul's armor. I'm not used to that. The Lord says, I want you to get so used to using my equipment that you never even give it a second thought. And even now, sometimes I go to the Lord about, well, should I go to the doctor or should I do this? He said, that won't even be an option to you anymore because you've learned to walk by faith and you're victorious in everything you do. He said, I want my people to see they can totally depend on me. Their total sufficiency is on me. See, my church doesn't trust me. They haven't trusted me. Now, I know for myself, there's been times it's been very hard, and I felt like I didn't know what in the world I was going to do. But it seemed like there'd always just be a little flicker inside of me of a scripture or something that would reignite the fire. Now I know we have a flesh bone body. We walk around blood, walk around on this earth, and we do have to tend to natural things. I know that. But we need to get used to asking him about everything. And I don't mean you have to ask the Lord to brush your teeth or comb your hair. But I'm saying the affairs of life, the things we do, we need to be listening to him because we are in a time that this earth is full of a lot of deception. And it's not going to get any better before the end comes. In fact, it's going to get a lot worse. But I believe God's voice will be stronger and brighter than it's ever been concerning his people. That's what we talked about last week. I had that word about people, Christians that are in this state all the time, they're going to have to choose. It's going to come to the place they're going to have to choose, and those who choose to step out will be just swallowed up in the darkness. That's how dark. Oh, it's not a pleasant thought. Anyway, Avoid taking it into your own hands. And by that I mean it starts in your thought processes. You fail in your thoughts first. You know, somebody doesn't commit fornication or adultery. It isn't just a natural act. They just think, how'd that happen? No, it's a premeditation. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So when you start dwelling on something, the thought comes, you start thinking about it and entertaining it before you know it, you end up doing it. See, this is how Satan works in our thought process. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, be in health, as your soul prospers. It's not about the physical, it's about your soul. People get sick there first. They believe it. They believe the thoughts. They believe the lies. But Jesus said, I already took care of that on my body. But they believe it. And because they believe it, they receive it. Well, faith is the same way. We believe God's word. Think about it. Meditate on it. That's why we're told to meditate the Word of God. Because Satan takes a thought and tries to pound you with that thought to get you to think about it and ponder it and then accept it. Well, meditation will help you to stay on track. That's why it's really good to sing a scripture song. I found it just helps me kind of just elevate to a new place. Okay, Mark 14. The anointing is very strong up here today. Got that whatever out of the way. Mark 14:14. That's wrong. Mark 4:14. Thank you, Lord. Says the sower sows the word, the ones along the path of those that have the word sown in their heart. But when they hear, Satan comes at once and by force takes away the message which is sown in them. He don't want you operating the kingdom of God, because you know what? When you do, you tear up his kingdom. He no longer has rulership over you or ownership over you. And in the same way, the ones sown upon the stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. And they have no real root in themselves, and so they endure for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant, resentful, and they stumble and fall away. The ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. And when the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour, deceitfulness of riches, and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, it becomes fruitless. Those sown on the good will adapted soil are the ones who hear the word and receive and accept and welcome it and bear fruit. I'll just say here 100 times as much. So these are conditions within the standing of the time of that they've put their seed in the ground and they're waiting for the harvest, they're going to bed and they're getting up. It says Satan comes. Well, the 100-fold group were the ones that, even though Satan came, it didn't make any difference. They stood. They didn't give up. They didn't let Satan steal their seed. They kept it in the ground. They believed God. They countered him when he came. I didn't put it here, but really a good scripture that to me is a good companion to this would be Matthew 7. Look. Yeah, it's 7:24. It says, so everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, would be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. The floods came. The rain came. It beat on the house, but it was founded on the rock. But the one and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, in other words, they relinquish their seed, will be like a stupid, foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew a bit against that house, and it fell, and great and complete was the fall of it. So it didn't matter either result. They both encountered the same type of trial. Satan trying to steal their seed from them. One just tilled their ground. Like Ephesians 6 says, when you've done all to stand, stand. There's another scripture, we'll get to it. It talks about your stand, and when you're under fierce temptation and the battle is the hottest, it's like the Lord saying, you got the devil just where you want him. Because it says it's a signal to your adversary of your victory. So I've been trying to look at it like that when I am in that place. Lord, I got the devil right where I want him, don't I? We need to be saying what God says about us, not what we think about us and where we are in our walk. We need to be saying, he's made me more than a conqueror. I win every battle that I come up against. All my harvest has come forth hundredfold. Let's be saying positive about ourselves. Do you know that the Lord's not up there whispering to the Father saying, you know, they're just a big screw up. I don't think they're going to make it. He's up there saying, you know what? They're just like me. They're just like me. Look at them. They're doing so good. That's what God thinks about you, and that's what he thinks about all of us. And we need to think about ourselves the way God thinks about us. Not that we're just losers and we're failures and we must have missed it. And that's just Satan's playhouse right there in your mind. Because there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. There's a key. But after the Spirit. If we stay in the Spirit, then we're not going to have all those downers and beat up sessions and guilt trips and all that stuff that goes with it. If we know who we are and we say who we are and we stay there in our minds, there's only victory ahead. Okay. Our high priest is overseeing the operation, not you. We need to take the burden off ourselves. There's times, you know, I've really been pressing into the word heavily for a few weeks. And sometimes we can kind of get into thinking our reading and our praying and our stuff is doing it, but it really isn't. Danny was talking about a friend of his that he doesn't really know anything about the Word of God much, about faith. But he's a person that's light. And he had a clean bill of health, and he thought it was because he ate right. And we were talking about, no, it's because he's light. Jesus said, my burden is light. It's not heavy. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. It's not heavy. It's light. He wants to see wherever we are today in our walk that we are victory. We are victors, that we are doing well. We should not be ashamed today where we are. We should not look at ourselves and say, we're a failure. We should say, God has me right where he wants me, and I'm doing good. A lot of us have a lot of things that he's having to work on. We've come out of a lot of things. The Lord's having to do a lot of work on us. When you have your house tore up or whatever, and it's being worked on and there's a mess everywhere, you're not saying, oh, this is just such a total failure. No, you know that all this stuff has to go on for construction to take place for the finished product to shine forth. That's what God's doing. It's just like he's cleaning out the closets. What he told me when I saw, oh, it's been a year and a half or so ago when the Lord spoke that to me about, I said, Lord, everything is such a mess. He said, I'm cleaning out the closets. How's it look at your house when you're cleaning out closets? Well, I pull everything out, I string it all over the place. And then I throw some stuff away, and then I put it back in real neat. That's what God does. He's getting into those rooms that we've had the doors closed to. He said, I want to stay in that room. But Lord, it's my junk room. It's got junk in it. I don't want you to see that room. It's the one that when company comes, you close. Kind of like a teenager's room. Just close it. He doesn't want any closed doors. He wants to be able to be free to move in and out among all your rooms. And that you're a victor in every area. Okay. Hebrews 4. We need to let him do it and quit trying to do it for him. He is Lord of the harvest. He is the overseer of the harvest. He's the one that says when it's ready. He's the one that oversees it. That's why he says to us, go to bed, get up, keep standing on the word. All right. Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. We know over there in 1 Timothy 6 where he stood before Pontius Pilate and maintained a good report, went to the cross by faith, didn't bail out. He did not call on angels to deliver him, but he went to the death of the cross. That was God's will for him to do for our sake, and he did it. So he knows what we are going through. He is touched by the things that touch us. He knows firsthand. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liabilities to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us then fearlessly and confidently, that's what I mean. So many people, they'll get prayed for, but if a day or two something get changed, they're off to the banker, the lawyer, the Indian chief to make sure they, you know, it's this backup plan. He wants us to come fearlessly and confidently and boldly, draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. He wants us to get used to doing this. You know what happens when you start off? It may seem a little odd, a little strange. But as you continue to do it, you'll get to where it's an automatic deal. You don't do it the way you used to anymore. You do it differently. You do it His way. You come to the throne boldly. Seems to be the hardest thing for us is to just keep our hands and minds off the things in our face. We find it hard to totally rest. Matthew 6 talks about not taking thoughts sane, but seeking first the kingdom, His way of doing and being right. He tells us how to handle it. He shows us how to operate the kingdom and get a hundredfold return. But we got to do it His way. He's not going to do it your way or the world's way. Okay, we find it hard to totally rest. All right, turn over to Hebrews 10. And I want to say to you today, and it doesn't matter what you face. The Lord says today, you are totally and completely well. Completely. You're totally and completely rich. You are complete in Him. He did a complete work. Your mind just has to catch up with that. So you have to become persuaded. How did Abraham have the baby? Full persuasion. I know just the answers I've gotten from the Lord, asking the Lord about things, when I took it to Him and waited on Him. When I got it in my head that He was right, I had the peace in my heart, and it was over. What's that? Full persuasion. Romans talks about renewing your mind so that you can know God's will. In other words, what He thinks about things. Because He says over there in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. But so shall my word be that goes forth. See, this is the word is what changes what we think and brings it into conformity with what he thinks. And when our minds get together and we agree, it's over. And there's the fight of good fight of faith right there. Satan trying to keep you. No, if they think like God, then they'll kick me out. You'll kick him out of your life. See, he wants to mess in your life like he's been entitled to do for a long time. He wants to rob you, steal from you, eventually kill you. Okay, Hebrews 10:23. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish, confess, and our acknowledgement of it, for he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. The Holy Spirit just said this to me. Let them know that as far as we're concerned, it's already done. It's already yours. See, it's not about God holding back anything from you. This is the only thing holding you back, right here, your thinking processes. That's the only thing that's keeping you from everything God has for you, is that full persuasion. God, you really are right. I walk around the house sometimes, I'll go, especially if I'm having a bad day, I'll just say, I really am healed, aren't I, Lord? I really am, aren't I? So what can men do unto me? So I paused at this light and momentary affliction. He had learned. He said, none of these things move me. And he goes into his list. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. He must have looked like just a piece of hamburger meat all the time. Received 39 stripes minus one. Was it three times? Just, they're stoned. Then he gets up, walks into the city. He must have looked like he'd been pulverized, just blue and black, and his eyes was probably swollen. There's just no telling what. Backs beaten, feet in the stocks. Didn't complain. Paul learned how to let that other power kick in his weakness, the Lord. You know, when you think about that and you just read a little bit of that kind of stuff, you think, we really don't have it too bad, do we? Not in comparison. All right, 35:11. Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. See, Father, I have confidence by the blood of Jesus to come into the place where you are. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. He wants us to be confident that he can be trusted. That's what he's put that on my heart for the last few weeks. Just throughout the day, it's like he's grieved that we, for the most part, the church does not trust me. They don't trust me that I'll come through. They're, like I said, they're always looking for the backup plan or back door. If it don't work, we're going to run down the street to whoever and get this seen to. We can't trust God. If we have a little pain, oh my God, I better get to an emergency room. Oh Lord, help us. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to know that he can be depended on as much as the doctor, as much as the banker, as much as anybody else for anything else that you'll ever run to the world for. He wants us to be that confident in us. I was talking to somebody the other day about that. And she said, well, used to. We didn't have any money, so we just had to believe the Lord. I'm thinking, isn't that terrible? You just had to believe the Lord, just like it's the last thing on earth. Like it's just the crumb in the bottom of the barrel. I mean, when we've done all we can do, then we just might have to trust the Lord. This should be the first thing we do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not seek him last when you're about to die. Nobody can do anything else for you. We finally call for the elders. It didn't say call for the elders at the last resort, when to get rid of their last rites, which is a bunch of hooey balooey anyway. It says, if anyone's sick, call for the elders. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. What don't they get? All right. Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. For you have need of steadfast patience, wait for it, patience and endurance, so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God and thus receive and carry away and enjoy to the full what is promised. Then 38 says, but the just shall live by faith. You know, a lot of the things that do come against us, because they're controlled, and I'll tell you why. Satan can't just come in and just do anything and everything to you whenever he wants to. Our Father is overseeing. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is overseeing. And he is allowing certain things to come in so that we'll grow up. How can you teach a warrior how to fight? He's going to have some battles, right? We need to quit glorifying the devil. We need to quit talking about how bad it is and how we've just battled all week and we're just having so much warfare. We need to go around walking, man, I've had nothing but victory this week. I've got the victory. Oh, yeah. That's what we need to be saying. We need to quit deifying the devil. He does that enough on his own. He doesn't need our help. If we really trust the Lord, then we will. We will speak according. Well, there's nobody greater than my God. Boy, I'm hitting some places today, aren't I? But it's the truth. We want to be victorious. And as we learn these things, it'll get to where with Paul, when the snake come out of the heat, he just shook it off. He proved the Lord over and over and over and over again to be faithful. There's a scripture that says he is faithful and he can be depended on. Those who wait for it must rest till harvest. Hebrews 11. I'm not going to read that whole chapter today, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is believing what you don't see. Okay. Hebrews 13. I'm still on page 1. Let your character and moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. What he's saying here is you don't have to lean on how the world does things and what they want. You can lean on him. In any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? That's total confidence in God and his provision for whatever we need. If you will enter his rest and stay your hand, he will oversee your harvest and it will come to pass. Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about entering into the rest of God. Why he could not bless the Israelites. He could not get them to depend on him. They refused to enter his rest. Well, what is rest? Faith. Trust in what's not seen. All they did was, like we looked at, deplored their situation and their circumstances and blah, blah, blah. He couldn't get them to stop. He couldn't get them to shut up. He couldn't get them. Even with all his goodness and all the miracles and all the things he did, it didn't convince them. So he couldn't do anything for them. But Joshua and Caleb, we'd be well able to go in and do what the Lord's told us to do. And God was able to do it. All right, what am I saying here today? Plant your seed. Water your seed. Wait for it. Peace makes the call. That's when you know the harvest has come. This is Colossians 3:15. And let the peace, this is soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule. Act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. So we're staying in that mode that we believe God. We're not speaking anything to the contrary, and we're letting peace be the call. We are not, it's not up to us. Like I told you, at times I'll really press in, read a lot, and pray a lot, and you can get to thinking, well, it's all my reading and praying that's doing it, but it really isn't. It's all my resting that's doing it. It's all my trusting God and letting my thoughts be stayed on Him that's doing it. It's that peace that resides that's bringing it forth. Not all my works. It's not about our works. Faith is not a work. Well, if I just prayed more. If I just read more. Well, I'm just going to spend all day before the Lord. Spend all day before the Lord because you love Him and you want to fellowship with Him. Don't do it because you want something. That's the wrong motive. He's the Lord of the harvest, and He plants that seed in the ground. He's overseeing it, and He's going to see it through. He's not going to take His eyes off of it until it's completed. And then peace comes up. He said, go look in your garage, or go look in your, you know, go get it. Go get it. But during this waiting process, waiting for it, see, this is where we have to maintain. Keep our mouths right. Rest. Don't get into care. Some of the best things I've gotten from the Lord has been when I didn't hardly touch it with my mind. I just prayed about it, went on about my business. And then all of a sudden, there it was. See how easy it is? We've made it so complicated that we think we just have to work at it. When I hear somebody talk that way, I just want to, you know, try not to say much. It's real hard. I mean, not to say anything because I'm thinking, that's works. That's why the faith walk has gotten a bad name. Yeah. And that's why they, you know, blame their prosperity preachers for stealing all the money and using it on their own lust, which is, for the most part, there may be a few, but for the most part, I believe they're all genuine and they are really walking it the way the Lord wants them to walk it. But from people from the outside looking in that don't understand, that's what they think, and that's what they see. Okay, help us, Lord, today. Okay. Colossians 3:15 makes the call. Philippians 4 tells us how, what we should be thinking about. Well, if this don't help anybody today, I just need to give up. No, I'll never give up. But you know what I mean. Well, first in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. When do we rejoice?
Always.
Okay, always. Doesn't mean, well, if I'm having a bad day, I probably won't. But if I'm having a good day, I'll rejoice. Anybody can rejoice on a good day. When their backs aren't beating and bleeding. Yeah. All right, verse 6. Do not fret. Thou shalt not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything. Does God care about everything that concerns us? It looks like it. In every circumstance, in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. In God's peace, there's that peace we were talking about, shall be yours. That tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ and so fearing nothing from God. See, he can be depended on. Well, what if he don't come through? He will. And being content with this earthly lot or whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us what we should be thinking about. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. And this is Paul. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And mold your way of living on it, the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbable being, will be with you. This is a person that walks through trials on top, in peace, not disturbed, not upset. If something comes, they're saying, Lord, you're great. You always come through. Meditate on what you've asked for and imagine it. There's some things I've asked the Lord for, and I'm stopping and trying throughout the day to just stop and concentrate and see it. See it. Imagine it. Got a picture in your mind? Imagine it. It's like Mr. Miyagi telling Daniel-san to close his eyes and picture the bonsai tree inside of him and then do it. He said, what if I get it wrong? Well, he said, if it come from inside you, it'd be right. Yeah, Lord, he wants us to imagine. How do you think he created? He saw the earth dark, but he spoke light. He spoke everything into existence, what he wanted, even though what he saw was just a lump out there. Darkness covered it. He spoke the life of God into it. And then he started speaking created things. We're remade in his image. We're made to say things, but the devil's tried to get a hold of men's mouths because he knows he cannot operate in faith. And we'll get it. I think I wrote that down later. We will look a little bit about why he does what he does. Joshua, the Lord told Joshua, meditate on this word day and night that you may be a success. That you'll stay out of fear and be a success. Joshua 1:8. We know how Abraham and Sarah struggled for 25 years, reasoning, doing their own thing, trying to get the baby until they finally, God changed their name. And that finally they were persuaded. And it says, Sarah received strength to conceive a child even when she was old and long past childbearing age because she considered him faithful who had promised. He will do it. The thing that's so sad is he doesn't get an opportunity to do it. Nobody will trust him. That's what the Lord's been grieved about. Even in me, I'm thinking, Lord, I'm sorry. I should be trusting you above everybody and everything. You'll have such a witness in your heart that you'll be able to step out in confidence with no fear. The peace that bypasses the mind. It says it transcends all understanding. And it'll mount garrison over your heart. Keep your hands off it, of it. What would happen if you just planted a garden and every day that you're out there, you're trying to harvest it? I know Brother Caps used to talk about don't dig up your seed. Don't go out there every day and dig it up to see if it's rooting. You're not going to have a harvest that way. You've got to trust that the seed will work when it's planted. You just rest. That's like the man that goes to bed and gets up. He knows the seed. It said it works. It self works. The seed is in itself. What the seed is already got the capability to produce what you're asking for. Got to leave it alone. That is the way it is in the kingdom of God. Wait for it. I've had it work for me one time in 4 hours. Once I had it happen in a couple of years. It varies, but it always works. When you plan it and you do what man's supposed to do, it always works. Some seed takes longer than others. That's between the Lord of the harvest and the seed, I guess. I know there's different kinds of crops that their period of gestation or whatever is longer than others. The key, I found in the more I can stay in Mark 4 position, the easier it is. The more I can rest. Go to bed, get up, and just when I think about it, thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. All right. When you start to get a little inkling that God's doing something, don't jump out there and harvest. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. That's when you just need to keep watering it. Keep going to bed and getting up. I had that happen to me this week about something. Monday morning, I knew the blade had come up. The Lord said, that don't mean you harvest. That means you just keep at it. Stay strong. I think the reason that it takes so long sometimes is because we step out of it. Say, well, we'll get, something will happen and we'll get in the flesh and then we're all bummed out about it. And then we start reading the Word again. We kind of get back in faith again and get back on track again. But if we don't ever have those meltdowns, we're going to have a quicker return. Wait as long. Okay. It's not up to you. He is responsible. He's the overseer. Okay, don't try to do it. Do his part, you do yours. It's not up to him or up to you to heal yourself. He did all of that. It's not up to us. It's up to him. We've just got to let him do it. Okay. Hebrews 6. Right where we've been talking about. Hebrews 6. Ten. The Lord is pleased with you today because you are using your faith. That's what pleases him. For God is not unrighteous to forget or overlook your labor and the love which you have shown for his name's sake in ministering to the needs of the saints, his own consecrated people, as you still do. But we do strongly and earnestly desire for each of you to show the same diligence and sincerity all the way through, in realizing and enjoying the full assurance and development of your hope until the end, in order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators, behaving as do those who through faith, by their leaning of the entire personality on God and Christ and absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, and by practice of patience, endurance, and waiting, are now inheriting the promises. For when God had made his promise to Abraham, he swore by himself, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, saying, blessing, I certainly will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so it was that he, Abraham, having waited long and endured patiently, realized and obtained in the birth of Isaac as a pledge of what was to come, what God had promised. Men indeed swear by greater than themselves, and with them in all disputes the oath taken for confirmation is final, ending strife. Accordingly, God also, in his desire to show more convincingly and beyond doubt to those who were to inherit the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose and plan intervened, mediated with a oath, with an oath. This was so that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us, we who have fled to him. It's not that he won't or will. The fact is, he cannot, when he said he will, he cannot do anything but what he said he would do. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind, it says. It's already been set. To him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now, we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. In other words, this faith, what God has said, can take us right into the throne room and receive. Where Jesus has entered in for us in advance, a forerunner, having become a high priest forever after the order with the rank of Melchizedek. So he is there all the time. He is waiting for you to bring your seed. Plant your seed. Believe him. So he can go to work. Oh, we got to get our hands off stuff today. We do. When we learn to rest in our harvest, our souls become anchored. The Spirit takes the lead. Romans 8:14. The Spirit, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. See, our walk of faith needs to be led by the Spirit. We don't do anything unless the Lord requires. Now, I read my confessions. I water the word. I water the seed to keep me built up. So I stay in faith. I stay balanced. I stay anchored. I keep the peace. But he's doing the work. He's overseeing the harvest, not us. The Spirit takes the lead. In occasion, when I'm struggling, like I said, I'll go to the Lord about it. Lord, I can depend on this medicine in here. And you say, I need to be depending on you, not on that. So what do I do? He'll give me a scripture. He's leading us by the Spirit through this. We're not just abandoned out there. He's leading us. We don't walk by soul power, but by Holy Ghost power. Let me see how much further I've got. How long have I gone? An hour, okay. All right, we're going to do a little bit more, and then I'm going to have to just make this a two-week deal because we're... All right, this is Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at the soul-powered man. Okay, verse 16. Then he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was fertile and yielded plentifully. And he considered and debated within himself, what shall I do? I have no place in which to gather together my harvest. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my storehouses and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain or produce and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up, enough for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself merrily. But God said to him, you fool, this night they, the messengers of God, will demand your soul of you, and all the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who continues to lay up and hoard possessions for himself and is not rich in his relation to God. This is how he fares. So our way is not that way. And then he goes on to talk about, really, it's like Matthew 6. It talks about not taking a thought saying, if you read the rest of that chapter through in verse 2, it says, do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So this man had riches, but he didn't do anything to to plant into the kingdom of God. He was relying on himself and what he could hoard and stack up to take care of him. Sounds like our natural system, doesn't it? Sounds like the retirement system, the 401k system. Men work all their lives and stockpile their riches to set themselves up for retirement. Then they die before they can enjoy it. Happens all the time. They think, well, you never know. I hear that so much. I hate that phrase. Yeah, we can always know. We can go right to God's word and know. Bull. You can always know when you do it the kingdom way. You can always know that the Lord of the harvest is overseeing your harvest. And he's going to make sure, take care of you. Because what was in the rest of this chapter that I didn't read, what he's saying is, don't take a thought saying, you know, depend on me. Seek the kingdom first. I want to give you the kingdom. I'm trying to tell you how to work the kingdom. Get out of worrying about yourself and fretting about everything and lean on me. Trust me. That's what he's saying. But this is the American dream. Actually, it's the American nightmare. When 2008, when everything went belly up, a lot of people lost their dream. It became a nightmare. The system is running on one track, Satan's track, kill, steal, destroy. The kingdom way is running on one track, God's track, life and that more abundantly. Wait for it. Isaiah 40:31 says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall lift up as or rise up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those that wait for it. Wait for it. We've got to let go of the reins. Okay, I'm going to save this for next week. I'm going to get into Satan and why he does what he does. So I think this is a good place to stop, and then I have another word I'm going to bring. You'll go ahead and...